Your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, reading the story of the two on the Emmaus Road and the stranger who draws near, ministers to them, speaks with them. It's a thrilling and instructive story here. As you read through this chapter, there are several parts to the story. You can track the conversations. You have these two disciples traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and what they said to each other, and their conversation, and what they were talking about. And then you have the Lord Jesus drawing near to them, what they said to Jesus, and what Jesus said to them, and then what these disciples said to the other apostles as they ran back to Jerusalem to tell them all the things that had taken place. So it's interesting just to track those conversations, what was said and by whom it was said. We're beginning to read at verse 13, Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, that is 11 kilometers or 7 miles. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way while he opened to us the Scriptures. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 35. I'd ask you to take your hymn book and turn with me. I'll ask our pianist to come. We're going to turn to 217. 217. Break thou the bread of life, Lord, unto me. 217. Let's sing verse 1 and 3. And just remain seated as we sing 217, 1 and 3. Father in heaven, we come now to the word of truth, the word of the living God, the word which lives and abides forever. And we ask, Lord, that we would know indeed the help of the Holy Spirit to see Christ in the Scriptures. We're thankful for this thrilling account. We're thankful for the truth that Jesus comes to meet with his people. And Lord, we're thankful for your Spirit. We're thankful for the Spirit of Christ that dwells in the heart of the believer. We pray, Lord, that you would come and show yourself strong on behalf of your people now, as we would meditate upon the Scriptures of truth, as we think about the greatness of Christ, as we consider his loving kindness, his tender mercy, his death, his resurrection, his passion, Lord, that we would be so taken with thee. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Give us insight. Give us understanding. How will we profit if we do not understand what we read and what we hear? We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. Open our hearts to the truth, to receive it. Open our minds. Give us understanding. Give us clarity of thought. And Lord, lead us to yourself this day. Abide with us, we pray. Without thee, we can do nothing. Apart from thee, we have nothing. And Lord, we pray for your hand to be upon us for good. Bless us this morning as we gather together. May we have a true heart that worships thee. We know that the Lord seeks true worshipers, those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, draw out our hearts after thee this morning hour. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be exalted in our midst, that we would be drawn to him by the power of the Spirit, impressed by his great love. Lord, lead us to Calvary. Lead us afresh to the cross, to the place of cleansing. Forgive us of our sins. Restore our souls, renew our hope, and help us, Lord, to persevere in grace, trusting in thee. Bless this word now, I pray. Do our hearts good, and give us help as we continue to wait before thee. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We've been reading this familiar account of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. These two followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were making their way on foot from Jerusalem to Emmaus, to their home, to their own village. As they walked and as they talked, they were conversing about all that had taken place in those days in Jerusalem. The events of the past few days, their hearts were heavy. It's clear to us here that they were very sad. They were mourning the loss of a loved one, the one they trusted in, the one they hoped to be the glory of Israel, the one they pinned all their hopes on, the one they believed would come to visit and establish his kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, Christ was dead. He was delivered up of the rulers and the chief priests and crucified, buried in a tomb. And now this is the third day, and we find these followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find them traveling home, confused, perplexed, discouraged, wondering about the purpose of all that had happened. Their grief is so bitter, their hearts are so heavy, they just can't help talk about all the things that had taken place as they make their way home. As they do so, this stranger comes up behind them and comes near unto them, begins to inquire after them with regard to their sadness and their distress. These disciples were astonished at his ignorance of the events of that day. They were astonished at his ignorance concerning the things that had taken place. And they begin to open up their heart, sharing the events of those past days, those events that had shattered their hopes and caused them such perplexity. They begin to unburden their hearts to this stranger and share with him their feelings. And as they talk, Christ, we know it to be Christ, although their eyes were holden at this time, it is told that they were kept from recognizing him. They didn't know him. We don't understand the reasoning why, but we are told they were kept from recognizing him. To them, he was a stranger. But we know from the record that it was Christ. And Christ begins to open the scriptures to them. He begins to reveal himself to them. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he gave them a lesson concerning himself. And coming to the destination, coming to their home, it's getting towards evening. They now long for this stranger who at first was very ignorant and dull of understanding. They now long for this stranger to abide with them. They constrained him. They strongly urged him. That's the word. They prevailed upon him. Abide with us. It's towards evening. And so persuaded, Christ enters into the house. So enamored were they with the words of this stranger, they gave him a great honor, the honor of playing the host. And so as they sit down to the meal, Jesus takes the bread, he blesses it, he gives thanks for it, he sets it before them. And we read here, he makes himself known to them so that their eyes were opened and they knew him. And instantly, Christ vanished out of their sight. But the resurrection confirmed, they now knowing it was the Lord, the Christ, they set out, even though it was late, toward evening, they set out again for Jerusalem. Undeterred by the danger of night travel, they make haste and they run those 7 miles, those 11 kilometers, right back to Jerusalem to tell the others of all that had taken place, the news concerning Christ's resurrection, that it was true. Even as it was said of the women, Christ is risen indeed. It's a thrilling and instructive story. I've been taken again with it this week. I've been sharing it, some of the thoughts from this passage with some of our students and some of our teachers. What a blessing it is when we discover Christ in the Word, when He reveals Himself to us. What a blessing it is to the soul when Jesus draws near, as He did with these two on the Emmaus Road. Jesus Himself drew near, in verse 15, and He went with them. And He made Himself known to them. And their hearts were thrilled, warmed, burned within them because of the revelation of Christ. What a blessing it is to the soul when Jesus draws near and makes Himself known. It came to pass, verse 15, while they communed together, while they were talking about Christ, while they were talking about the crucifixion, while they were talking about His death, His passion, meditating on those things, reasoning about those things, it was then Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. How appropriate are these words for our worship service as we come together. We come to sing His praises. We come to meditate upon His grace. We come to glory in Christ. And as we come together, the Lord has promised to be here in the midst of His people, His spiritual presence with true worshipers. What a blessing that will be when we recognize His presence, when we sense His presence with us. It says, Jesus Himself drew near. And as they knew Him, in verse 29 we read, they constrained Him, saying, they strongly urged Him, they prevailed upon Him, abide with us. When we enjoy that sense of His presence with us, we want Him to remain, we want Him to abide, we want Him to continue with us. Because it's toward evening, we're living in a dark day, and we need to know that sweet communion with Christ if we are to persevere in grace. It says Jesus Himself drew near. This was no figment of their imagination, no strange vision, no dream, but it was Jesus Himself. That word Himself there is given for emphasis. It was actually Christ, the real, personal Jesus who drew near. The one who had been the subject of their conversation, Jesus Himself drew near. What we need more than anything in this life is the Lord's presence with us day by day. That He would be with us, we would draw near to Him, He would commune with us. And as we make our way through this life, He will go with us. He went with them. Jesus Himself drew near and He went with them. And I pray that as we come together today, we will have that sense of a Lord's presence with us. The reality, not just a sense, but the reality of the Lord's presence with us. He is here. The Lord said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And He abides with His people. As we draw nigh to God, we have that promise in James 4, verse 8. He will draw nigh unto us. He will come near to bless, to strengthen, to encourage, to help, to minister to. As He did with these two on the Emmaus Road, He comes near to minister to His people. Dr. McClellan mentioned in the opening prayer those words in Matthew 18, where God's people are gathered together, even if it's only but two or three, where two or three are gathered together in My name, Christ said, I am there in the midst of them. Jesus comes to make himself known. That ought to be our prayer as we come together to the house of the Lord. Lord, make yourself known. That ought to be our prayer as we come to the Word of God day by day. Lord, make yourself known. Open my eyes, open my understanding, open my heart to receive your truth. Make yourself known. Because as we feed upon the Word of God, the bread of life, God is able to open our understanding to his truth. Just as he sat down with them here, breaking bread with them, it was then, as he gave thanks, as he blessed it, maybe it was the manner in which he did that, their eyes were opened and they knew him. And that ought to be our prayer. It was when we feed on the bread of life, we are satisfied, we are cheered. Our hearts rejoice in new discoveries of Christ. How many times have you read a passage and you've read it over and over, and yet on that one occasion you read it, there's something new, something stands out, something grips your heart, something thrills your soul, and you rejoice in that, and you go in the strength of that meat. You carry it with you, and it helps you. It gives you strength to keep on going. Jesus comes near to make himself known. You'll notice here that Christ comes to give a further revelation of himself. When the Lord Jesus Christ draws near, it is that he makes some further revelation of himself to the saints. It tells us in verse 27, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's what it's all about. That's what this book is all about. It's all about him. It's all about Christ. And we need to have those eyes open to see him in the scriptures. And that revelation of Christ as we see him in the Word of God, that is what cheers our heart. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. It cheers the heart. It increases faith. It renews our hope. It gives us grace to persevere, to go on, as with these two distressed and troubled disciples when Jesus drew near. Often, in times of mourning and loss, we find it very difficult just to know the word to say. You go to the funeral home, you attend the service, you come near to your friend, and you struggle at times just to know the right word to say. A word in season that will help them, that will comfort them, that will encourage them. And yet we have great difficulty knowing exactly what to say. Words fail us. We find it awkward. We find it hard just to know that right word of comfort. The same when we come to pray. We struggle at times to find the words. We don't know what to say. And all we can do is cry, Lord, help. We groan. We struggle to find the words. And yet, as we draw near to God, as we commune with him, he gives the appropriate word, a timely word, a word of promise, a word in season to carry us forward. And the best comfort, the best help we can ever know is found in the scriptures of truth, in the Word of God itself, in Christ himself. And Jesus here, he knew exactly how to minister to these broken-hearted disciples, and he knows exactly the word in season that you and I need. That word that will comfort our souls, that will help us in our sadness, that will carry us through, give us grace to go on. And yet so bitter their grief, their sorrow here, they couldn't stop thinking and talking about the events in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes alongside, and look at what it says in verse 17. It says, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Jesus comes alongside, and the whole scene changes. He transforms the situation, and he begins to show himself. But he says there, "What manner of communications are these as ye walk and are sad?" And those words in verse 17 seem to indicate that they came to a standstill, and they just kind of looked at him, dumbfounded. "What, you mean you don't know what has been going on in Jerusalem?" They just stood still as they walked and were sad. And it signifies, or it indicates, that they came to a standstill looking gloomy and sad. They were shocked, astonished at his lack of knowledge concerning those events. They came to a standstill looking sad and perplexed. Sometimes the Lord brings us to a standstill. Sometimes the Lord brings us to a place where we have to just stop. And he probes our heart, and he begins to question and inquire and search our hearts. And the Lord said here, he said, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" He didn't ask what things are these or what manner of communications for his own information or knowledge. He knew. He was at the center of those events. He knew exactly what had taken place. So he's not asking for his own information or knowledge, but he was looking for an opportunity to minister to them, drawing out their hearts, probing their hearts, searching their hearts. He's drawing them out because he desires an opportunity to explain to them the way, the truth, the life. And so he brings them to a standstill. So it is with us. Jesus knows all about our struggles. The hymn says, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. He knows exactly what he's doing. But he comes to make himself known. And in order to do that, sometimes he brings us to a standstill. He brings us to an end of ourselves so that we throw up our hands and we just say, "Lord, I don't know what way to go. You're at wit's end. You're overwhelmed and you don't know what to do. You don't know what to say." The troubles of life make us sad. As they walked and were sad. Sad hearts feel like giving up. Sad hearts live in fear. Sad hearts lack assurance. Sad hearts have no purpose concerning the future. They don't know what to do. The troubles of life often make us sad. And just like these two disciples, when our expectations and our hopes and our dreams, our ambitions are crushed, our hope is dashed. And when we tramp down life's dusty road, we do not see clearly. We don't understand what the Lord is doing. Our eyes are holden. The Lord keeps it from us. And we become downhearted when things don't go according to our plan or our expectation. They said, "We trusted in God. We trusted in God for deliverance. And beside all this, this is the third day, and it's not come to pass as he said. We were looking for the glory of Israel, but it hasn't happened. The one we placed all our hopes in is taken by our leaders and crucified, and he's dead. And with that, all our hopes, all our expectations, all our desires, all our dreams." Isn't that the case with us at times? The Lord has to bring us to a standstill, to an end of ourselves, so that we would look to him. Because when he brought them to that point, it was then Jesus began to open their hearts and open the truth to them. Then Jesus comes And what an honor here. What a privilege for these two. Just two. And the Lord appeared to them. Out of all those he could have appeared to, he appeared to these sad, heavy-hearted, downcast disciples. And they had this wonderful privilege to be granted such a lesson, to be singled out by the Lord for this purpose. What discoveries of Christ they made in that time of affliction and sorrow. What discoveries we make of Christ in times of affliction and sorrow. The psalmist said, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." The Lord teaches us in those times, as he taught these two important lessons, so he teaches us. And it's often in the time of sorrow, in the time of sadness, the time of heavy, heavy affliction. Jesus sees our distress. He knows our distress. And he comes to teach us important lessons in our times of affliction. He comes. And when Christ comes, the whole scene changes. And their hearts are thrilled, burn within them. The believer missing Jesus becomes anxious and fearful. When we can't see him, our hearts are troubled. We faint in the day of trouble. And then Jesus himself draws near to comfort and to strengthen the weak, despairing saint. And we rejoice in those discoveries of Christ. But when we miss him, when we fail to see him, we become anxious, we become fearful. When we fail also to give attention to the Word of God, we miss so much. Christ opens the Scriptures to them, and he shows them the things concerning himself. And friends, when we fail to give attention to the Word of God, we miss so much of Christ. The reason we become downhearted and find ourselves in bondage to doubt, anxious and fearful and void of a settled peace or lacking assurance. Why is that? It's often because we are blind to the purposes of God. We're blind to the will of God and our eyes are holden. We fail to listen to his words. And it's then that the Lord must come to deliver and come to speak to us. It was as the Lord Jesus held out his nail-pierced hands there and broke bread with them. Then their eyes were opened. They could see him. And the Lord Jesus holds out his nail-pierced hand to lift us from the pit of unbelief, the place of doubt and discouragement, lifting us up and setting us again on the rock, the solid footing of his word. Christ here, he brings them again to the authority of his word. Christ had to bring these weary souls back to the Scriptures. And that's often the case with us. We fail to give attention to his word and we miss so much. And is it any wonder then we struggle to find our way when we're not following the guide, the shepherd? And as is the case here with these two disciples in verse 25 and 26, he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart, you're dull of understanding, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory?" Oh, they were looking for the glory of Israel, the Redeemer to come to set up his kingdom. But they failed to listen to that part where Christ said it is necessary for him to suffer in order to that glory. Before the glory, there must be the cross. Before the crown, there is the cross. No cross, no crown. Christ had to bring them again to the Scriptures. They looked for the Messiah's glory, but failed to see the fact that the path to these blessings is one of suffering for the Savior. And he opened the Scriptures to them. It was the same with the women at the tomb. You look earlier in the chapter, in verse 6, the angels standing there as the women came to the sepulcher, as they came to that empty tomb, and they questioned, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen, as he said." The angels had to bring those women back to the Word of God. "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." They missed that part. They failed to see, and they missed so much. "Saying the Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. He opened the Scriptures to them. That's our comfort. That's our strength. That's our help. The unified purpose of all Scripture is to reveal Jesus Christ to the hearts of men. And the whole scope of God's revelation is that we might be acquainted with him. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan, he said this: "It's the very drift and design of the whole Scripture to bring souls first to acquaintance with Christ, and then to acceptance of Christ, and then to build them up in a sweet assurance of their actual interest in Christ." That's the reason we have the Scriptures, that we would see Jesus therein revealed, that we would not only be acquainted with him, know about him, but we would be united to him, accepted by God in Christ, and have this deep, sweet assurance in our souls that we belong to him. "I am my beloved's, and he is mine." John 20, verse 31, the whole purpose of John's writing, he says, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." When Jesus comes, he transforms the situation. He reveals himself and he gives life a purpose. Life is worthwhile. Life is meaningful with Christ in the heart. "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Later in John's epistle, we read in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." These things are written that ye might believe, and that believing you have life, you have hope, you have a future. That's what Christ does here. It's that view of Christ in the Word of God that assures us of his favor. He comes to make himself known. He initiates it here. Salvation is of the Lord. He came seeking to save the lost. And he comes often to minister to us in his Word, even when we're not looking for him. The Lord's pursuing us. And he graciously assures the soul of that saving interest in him. But when we lose sight of a saving purpose of Christ and are blind to his purposes, we lose our joy. We become anxious, we become fearful, and Christ must come to search our hearts, turning us again to the bedrock of his Word, the Scriptures of truth, the God who doesn't lie, that we would be encouraged, comforted, that we would have renewed hope, that we would be delivered from our misery, and we would see life is not vain when we're serving Christ. And because he lives, we shall live also. Our life is worthwhile because our life is hid with Christ in God. We're acquainted with him. We're accepted by him. And we have this assurance that we will go to be with him. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. Jesus himself drew near for this purpose, that they would have this new discovery, a further revelation of Christ that would thrill their heart. But it says he went with them. What a wonderful thing. The Lord walks with us day by day. I've already quoted the Gospel of John. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And he visits us. He ministers to us. He comes to visit us in our affliction. He will not leave us as orphans in this world. Such is his loving concern for us. He'll never abandon us. He will never desert us. He will never let his people go. He holds us in his omnipotent hand. And nothing, no one can pluck us out of the hand of Almighty God. We're safe. We're secure in the hand of Christ. And what a blessing then. As we travel through this life, Christ has promised to be with us. His Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit of Christ. And as Paul said in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he has none of his. But when we have the witness of the Spirit in our lives, and the Spirit of God dwells in us, what a blessing. We can know the presence of Christ really, personally, spiritually with us. He goes with us, people. He promises to walk with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. You know, it was the presence of Christ that calmed their fears here, comforted their hearts. They constrained him to abide. And the Lord was persuaded. He was just waiting to be asked. You know, the Lord loves to be entreated of his people. He waits to be gracious. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him to come in. Abide with us. That's their desire. And that ought to be our desire. Christians enjoy the company of Christ, are delighted when we have that communion with the Savior. Walking with him, talking with him day by day, Jesus himself drawing near, calming their fears, comforting their hearts. It was the presence of Christ that gave them hope for the future. Renewed hope, renewed strength. His presence transformed them so that they went from being discouraged pilgrims, dragging their feet from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now we see they're enthusiastic, they're full of zeal, they're running again. Though it's late, they're going back to tell others of Jesus, the mighty to save, the one who is risen indeed. They were excited. It's the presence of Christ that gave them hope for the future. And with renewed hope, they run with rejoicing to tell others. Joy returns when Christ opens our eyes to behold him in the Word. And he gives grace to continue. And so they run. Let us run for Jesus. Always looking away, looking off, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of our Father in heaven, and ever living to make intercession for us. He hears our cry. He sees our distress. He knows all about us. And so we turn to him, our help. We seek the Lord, our strength and our help. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today and give us that renewed hope, a joy returning as we meditate upon His grace. Please take your hymnal. We're going to sing our final hymn. Help us to abide in your presence in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Rejoice our hearts. We would be glad in thee. We would exalt thy name. And help us now as we would part to know your presence with us. Lead us on with yourself, we pray, in Jesus' precious name.